Never be afraid to give God glory. I want you to think back for a moment. We're going to be looking into Joshua chapter 7 today. And some of you may be familiar with the story. But as you turn there, I want to just challenge you with some questions. When I say think back, for some of us who are older and have been out of high school or middle school for a while, you may have to kind of get the memory going. But let me ask you this question. When you had a paper that was sent home from school because you failed a test or maybe you misbehaved in class and you had to get it signed by your parents, what did you do? I'm hearing a vote for forgery. Say again? Rip it up. Get to the mailbox first if it was coming by mail. You have a lot of experience in this, don't you? So we have forgery, we have getting to the mail before your parents do. What else? Oh, okay. You buy time. Any of you ever change an F to an A? Somebody said that's easy. Hey, Rob, you want to come up and preach this? You can. Now we're getting the peanut gallery here. Dad, I never knew you were like that. You know, in Sunday school this morning, I made a big point of saying to the young people, it doesn't give us justification to do things that our parents did that were wrong, to do them. Say, hey, my parents did them, right? Doesn't justify it. So I want to get that on the table immediately. The point that I want to make this morning is, whether we will admit it or not, when we've done something wrong, many times we'll go to great lengths to hide it. Isn't that true? And that could take many forms and many shapes. And I used the grade high school illustration only to get you thinking about deeper things. But we tend to come up with creative ways to hide personal sin. By the way, forgery is sinful, right? Changing an F to an A is sinful. It's lying, right? Beating the progress report to the mailbox is sinful, right? And I want to put this in proper perspective because we laugh at sin sometimes, don't we? I mean, you know, we laugh at it and we say, oh, you know, it's all right. But what makes us think that when we have sin in our personal lives, we can get away with it and we can go on with it without being exposed? Especially for believers. What makes us think that we can pull that off? You know, there's an old saying, and the old saying says that somebody who lies has to have a good memory, right? You know, if you lie, you have to have a good memory. You have to track all of these lies going on. So we tend to find some creative ways to hide personal sin. We also have creative ways to hide corporate sin. Sometimes churches do that. You know, there's sin in the camp, if I could put it that way. And rather than dealing with it, we rationalize it, we hide it away. We certainly see that in the political world, don't we? Those of you who are old enough to remember Watergate, you know, President Nixon taped his meetings, and he thought by what? Erasing, was it 10 minutes of that tape, he would escape any criminal prosecution for the Watergate break-in. And he actually, to show you how hidden sin can have tentacles, if you will, that draws other people into the cover-up, doesn't it? I want you to lie for me, you know, and cover it up. So you remember Watergate. Some of us think that by wiping computer servers and disks clean, we can avoid getting caught in evil. How many of you did something wrong when you were a kid and tried to bury what you did wrong? Okay. You try to bury what you did wrong. Did you ever come to a point where you figured out your parents had to have eyes in the back of their head, right? Ultimately, they keep, you know, they catch you. Now, I want to be very careful about this. When we do stuff wrong, we may be able to fly under the radar for a time. But I can tell you, as followers of Christ, God will expose hidden sin. Because he will not be mocked. And it's better to deal with hidden sin here and now than it is to keep hiding it and trying to run away from it and trying to think that nobody ever knows. Look at chapter 7. I want to set the text here for you. And here it is. Joshua and the Hebrews just came to a major victory. And the walls of Jericho fell. They fell. And they went in, and their instructions were to devote anything of value, that's gold, silver, jewels, anything of value, to the treasury of God, and then they were to destroy the men, women, and children of the village. We talked about that last week. But they were not to touch the stuff. They were not to take for themselves any of the valuables. Those were the explicit instructions from God. Okay? That's the context. Look at verse 1. It said, but the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Karim, son of Zimri, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. Oh, Achan, one man, disobeyed. But I want you to notice what it says right in the first verse. It says, the Israelites were unfaithful. You know some of the old sayings, one rotten apple can spoil the whole bunch, right? I've used an illustration before. When my mother used to make pizza dough from scratch, right, the dough would have to rise. And I would come in from playing, and I put my finger right in the middle of it, and it would go down, and she immediately threw a flip-flop at me. Doesn't take much for one bad person to affect a whole. Isn't that correct? And so God immediately indicts the Israelites here, saying, through one man, all were guilty. Through one man, all were guilty. There's unconfessed sin in the camp. Follow the story on with me. It says in verse 2, now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, the next town, which is near Beth Aven, to the east of Bethel, and told them, go out and spy out the region. So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, not all the army will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary the whole army, for only a few people live there. Ai was a much smaller city than Jericho. It had much less of an army. And I want you to catch a few things here. The Israelites had just come off a great, great victory. And I want to suggest to you, it's at the point where we come off great, we experience great victories that God allows us to have in our lives, that we are the most vulnerable to sin. Because sometimes we get overconfident. We let down our guard. We get too cocky. And so, coming off this great victory, the instructions to Joshua says, oh, don't send the whole army. You know, we don't want to tire them out. So in verse 4 it says, so about 3,000 went up, but they were routed. They were defeated by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of the Israelites. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted in fear, and the people became like water. Do you remember it wasn't too long ago that the hearts of the people in Jericho were melting in fear? But now Joshua sends the army out. And Joshua may have to share a little bit of the blame here. I'm not sure. There's no indication that God instructed Joshua to do this in the first place. It could have been, hey, we're feeling good. You know, we're feeling our oats. We're coming off this great victory that we defeated these people without anything but a shout. And now this little place of Ai, we can go in. We can take them, no problem. And what Joshua was unaware of at this point was there was unconfessed sin in the camp. And you would say, gee, can unconfessed sin really have that effect? It sure can. Whenever there's unconfessed sin, hidden sin, not just unconfessed, but hidden sin, sin we purposely try to hide, it affects individuals and affects other people because there's always ripple effects. Look how this develops. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there until evening. This is a sign of great grief. All right? This is how grief was shown in the culture back then. And it says, the elders did the same, sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, listen to Joshua's words here. Alas, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? You know what Joshua fell back into here? The same sin that Israel had with Moses. God, you bring us out here to die? We would have been better off back in slavery. And it sounds as if Joshua's coming before the Lord and say, Lord, this is your fault. We did everything we were supposed to do, Lord. This is your fault. And God, in his grace, in this matter, hears Joshua out. Look at verse 8. Pardon your servant, Lord. What can I say now that Israel has been routed by your enemies, the Canaanites, and other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us, wipe out our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? Oh, Josh was a little gutsy here, huh? He said, gee, Lord, you know, what's going on here? Oh, then the Lord said to Joshua in verse 10, stand up. What are you doing down on your face? And here comes the indictment. Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things they have stolen and have lied and put them with their own possessions. Not only did Achan take the stuff, but he lied about it. He lied about it. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against the enemies in verse 12. Oh, I'm sorry. Thank you for following. I forgot about the remote. And it goes on to say, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. They are devoted things among you, Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove them. Sometimes in our own journeys, when we have hidden unconfessed sin in our lives, and we don't deal with it, it seems like we stagnate spiritually, don't we? We can't move on. Not only does it seem like it stagnates, but it seems like other things start going wrong. And, you know, we start to have that wilderness feeling again where we feels like we're going around in circles and we're not doing what we're supposed to do. And God is saying, hey, until this is dealt with and rooted out, you're going to have problems. Unless you and I deal, let God deal with sin in our lives and root it out, we're going to have issues and problems. Now, follow the narrative with me, and I'll unpack it a little bit. God comes up with a plan here. It's a really good plan. Verse 13, go consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There are devoted things among you, Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove them. In the morning, present yourselves tribe by tribe. How many tribes are there? A lot of people in each tribe, right? Tribe by tribe, all right? The tribe the Lord chooses shall come before, forward, clan by clan, right? And then he refines it further. The clan the Lord chooses shall come forward, family by family. And the family the Lord chooses shall come forward, man by man. Now, this is a long process. You catch that? All right? A lot of people to go through, and God, I believe, designs this for a specific reason, and I'll get to that in a minute, okay? So, in verse 15, it says, whoever is caught with the devoted thing shall be destroyed by fire, along with all that belongs to him. He has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done outrageous things, this outrageous thing in Israel. So here's the process. God said, hey, Joshua, I want you to let Israel know there's sin in the camp, and we're going to deal with this tomorrow. I want all the tribes to come out. God will call them out by tribe, then by clan, then by family, until he comes down to the man who's responsible for this. And, you know, as I work through this, I'm saying, okay, how gracious God is, because he still gave time to Achan to stop the process and come forward on his own and say, Lord, I'm the man. Isn't that true? Because he had a lot of time here. By the time everything happened, he could have come forward and confessed. And since his sin affected everybody publicly, he probably needed to confess this publicly. To say, I'm the guy, I touched the stuff, and I shouldn't have. But he didn't. He didn't. Like many of us, he thinks we can fly under the radar. We can lie our way. We can manipulate. We can do whatever we can so that, quote unquote, nobody finds out about it. Never realizing that in any sin, there's always two people who know about it initially. And that's the one who sins, and then the other one is God. We can do our best to hide from God, but we can't do it. Adam and Eve tried that, didn't they? After the fall, they hid. God called them out. David tried after he committed the sin with Bathsheba. He conspired. He tried to get the blame on Uriah for the pregnancy of Bathsheba. That didn't work. And then he sends her husband, Uriah, out to the front lines with instructions to his general saying, put this guy on the front lines. I don't want him coming back. And he thought by having Uriah killed, everything would go away. And for a year, David thought he could get away with it. Until God used a prophet by the name of Nathan to come and expose his sin. And in that year, David writes in the Psalms that as he tried to hide his sin, he ached. Not only spiritually, but emotionally and physically. And sin has consequences. David's sin cost him the baby Bathsheba was carrying him. And so he tried it. If you remember in the New Testament, there was a couple who sold their house and had made the statements that they were going to give every penny to the needy and to the church. Their names were Ananias and Sapphira. Acts chapter 5, if you want to look it up later. And God wasn't going to let them get away with this. They sold the house. They gave some of the money, but then they kept back some for themselves. And when they were revealed, exposed, Peter calls Ananias in first and says, "The money was all yours. You could have done whatever you done with it. It was yours. But why did you have to lie to the Holy Spirit?" And he was judged right on the spot. Same thing with Sapphira. Judged right on the spot. Look how this goes. Verse 16. Early in the morning, Joshua had come, had Israel come forward tribe by tribes, and Judah was chosen, the tribe of Judah. The clans of Judah came forward, and the Zerites were chosen. He had the clan of the Zerites come forward, families by families, and Zimri was chosen. Can you imagine how, at this point, Achan must have felt? It was like, hey, they still don't know yet, but they're getting close. Yeah, maybe I can still get away with this. Joshua had his family come forward, man by man. Achan, son of Camri, son of Zimri, son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, was chosen. There was no getting away now. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give the glory to the Lord, God of Israel, and honor him. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me." This could all have been resolved if Achan had come clean prior, couldn't it? Could have been taken care of. But Achan said, "It's true. I have sinned against the Lord, God of Israel. This is what I have done when I saw the plunder." I want you to catch the progression here. When I saw the plunder, a beautiful robe from Babylon, 200 shekels of silver, a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them, and then I took them. Did you get the progression? I saw, I coveted, and I took. I think this concept applies to any sin. The first glance, well, it's okay. You know, we all have eyes. We see. But it's usually the second, the third, and fourth glances that do us in. Isn't it? When David walked the walls of the castle and he saw Bathsheba bathing, the first glance was, oh, this is a beautiful woman. But then the second glance led to the covetousness. I want her. I'm the king. I want her. Go send for her. Tell her I want her. And I took her. Do you realize that Satan cannot make any of us sin? He cannot do that. The final choice is ours. But what he can do is make the bait look very attractive. So we see, and with God's help, when we see that something is not good, that we're on dangerous ground, we need to shoot up one of those arrow prayers and say, "Lord, help me not to take that second look. Help me just to walk away from it." But when we don't, and we take that second look, now the hook is there. And we're responsible for our actions, every single one of them. So when we give that second and third look and we start to covet and then we take, sin has got us hooked. Look what Achan did to hide what he did. He says, "These devoted things are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath." Oof. Wow. When we deal with hidden sin in our lives, it's better we deal with this now. Let God expose it. Let's confess, admit it, and in His grace that's been won for us on the cross, then let's receive His forgiveness so we can go on. Because the longer we let unconfessed sin go, the greater the consequences to yourself and to others who are involved. Let me give you some of the rationalizations for hiding sin. How many of you have ever used the expression, it's just a white lie? Well, a lie is a lie, okay? It's not just a white lie. How many of you ever took something? I'm not asking for a raise of hands here, okay? How many of you ever took something and said, oh, it won't be missed? And you knew it didn't belong to you, wasn't yours to take. Maybe it was a company you work for. How many of you ever made this excuse? I can do this. No one will ever know. Sin is being unfaithful to God's known will, isn't it? It's what sin is. We can fall short of that will. We can cross over the boundaries that God has accepted. One man and his family violated these principles. His name was Achan, and his family was involved because you know what his family, how did he get his family involved? Let me ask you. Oh, yeah. How big do you think his tent was? Yeah, what was he digging the floor up for? So his wife had to say, Achan, what are you doing? And his wife at that point should have said to him, no, Achan, this is wrong. You're dealing with something here that's too powerful to ignore. His children, I don't know how old they were, but he involved them. So the whole family got involved through one man's sin. And through one man's sin, it wasn't just the whole family, it affected then the whole nation. Sin always damages the one who commits it. Sin always has an impact on others. Sin always damages God's purpose. Never stops it, but it certainly can delay it or damage it, can it? Israel suffered its first defeat because of one man's sin. How would you like to have that reputation? Recorded for all of history, by the way. Can you imagine? God will always expose sin. May not be today, may not be tomorrow, but He has a way of exposing sin. Let me finish this out with you. Look at verse 22. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with silver underneath. They took the things from the tent, brought them to Joshua and all of the Israelites, and spread them out before the Lord. Then Joshua took, Joshua together with all the Israelites took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold bar, and his sons and his daughters, his cattle, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that they had to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today. Then all Israel stoned him, and after they stoned him, they stoned the rest, and they burned them. Over Achan, they heaped up a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day, and the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore, the place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since. You know what Achor means in Hebrew? Trouble. the Valley of Trouble. So the question comes up is, how can we avoid Achan's sin? How can you and I avoid Achan's sin? You know, and here's where I get a little bit frustrated as a pastor, and I'll be very honest with you, because how we avoid Achan's sin or any sin is the same. It doesn't change. First of all, we need to be in the Word of God, because it is the Word of God that God primarily uses to expose our sin, isn't it? We wouldn't have Achan wouldn't have had to go too far in the scriptures they had then to know the scripture, "Thou shall not steal." Who was he stealing from? He was stealing from God. We don't have to go too far in the scriptures to understand that there's still sin in our lives that we need to deal with honestly before God. We need to pray. We need to be willing to pray the prayer that the psalmist prayed, "Lord, search me. See if there's what? Any evil way in me." And when we pray that, we need to listen. When the Spirit of God, either through the Word or through prayer or that still small voice, exposes in us that we have violated God's known will and we have either done it unintentionally or we are hiding it, then it's time to confess. All confession means is to agree with God that what we did violated His will. We agree. We hurt you, God. We grieved you. I violated your will. And He's not grieved so much because, you know, we did something to Him, His person or anything like that. He's grieving because He knows when we get entrapped by sin, it hurts us. It hurts His heart because He loves us. It grieves Him. And we, whether we hide the sin or not, we're going to hurt others without even realizing it. And there's a time for sorrow and repentance where we have to say, "Lord, help me. I want to turn from this, but I need your help to do this. I want to turn from this, and I want to turn to you. And I need your grace and your power through your Holy Spirit to help me not do this again. And Lord, I know that my Savior died for that sin 2,000 years ago. I want to receive that forgiveness right now." Dr. Robert Cook would say this: it's better you deal with sin now than later. Do it now. We ask God for the forgiveness based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. We don't hide sin. Let me go on a limb a little bit here. I want to suggest to you this, that anytime we hide sin, it reveals in us something in our character where a red flag should come up. And we say that should just have us crying out, "I need help. There's something in me that's not right. Lord, show me what that is. I need healing." Either from a hurt, a trauma, or something. Never an excuse for sin. But there's always a root to hidden sin. Deal with it immediately God's way. So I want to ask what needs to be confessed today. I know what I need to confess. What about you? You know what really annoys me about the political stuff that we see on television on both sides of the aisle, Republicans and Democrats? It almost never is about the issues anymore. It's all about what this one did wrong and that one did wrong. You know the easiest way to stop it? If there was a wrong done, instead of getting defensive, to stand up and say, "I did it. I'm sorry I did it. It was wrong," and move on. But not to say it just to keep yourself out of trouble, but to mean it. I've hurt myself. I've hurt other people. I want not to do this again. Where do you go from there? Where's your accuser then? You remember the woman caught in adultery? Right? Of course, the legalists, the Pharisees and all, they brought the woman out. They didn't bring the man out, did they? They brought the woman out, and they circled around her, and the law called for her to be stoned to death. Remember that? And Jesus was there, and they were trying to trap Jesus into blasphemy. And they said, "Rabbi, what would you do in this case?" And we all know Jesus kind of wrote something on the ground. We don't know what he wrote. Maybe it was one of the Ten Commandments. I don't know. But whatever he wrote seemed to have an effect. And then he follows up and says, "He who is without sin, do what? Cast the first stone." He knew every one of those people holding stones had hidden sin. So what happened? The rocks dropped. The rocks dropped. Everybody goes. And Jesus says, "Woman, where are your accusers now?" She says, "They went away, Lord." And he says to her, what? "Go and sin no more." Go and sin no more. Now is the time to confess. Now is the time to come clean before God. Deal with it now. And if there have been consequences, make restoration as far as it is possible with you. But confess it, and in God's grace, go and sin no more. I'm going to ask just for a moment of silence. And maybe in a few minutes, Bill and the praise team can come up and lead you in the final song.